going to go ahead and continue our study in the book of Galatians this morning, and I'd like you to open your Bibles once again to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. Last time we got down all the way to verse 7, and we're going to pick up today. I want to pick up at verse 8. Well, we will review a little bit, as always. I'll try to do it quickly, but we're going to pick up at verse 8 today. And he says in Galatians 4:8, he says, "How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, and ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes here in your precious and holy scripture and allow your scripture to remind us about this marvelous position that you've given us in Christ as being your heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and that we can call you our Abba Father. And then also to be on guard constantly of the great danger that we face, not just from this world system, but by the religious system, and frankly from our own flesh, of being brought back unto a system of bondage rather than resting and rejoicing in the liberty of your grace. So we thank you for this and pray for insight and wisdom as we study your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, this is such a vital passage of Scripture. And, of course, as the Apostle Paul is moving on here in chapter number 4 of Galatians, he is seeking to help these Galatians understand the great, this marvelous position and identity that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke about it last time. That is this position of what we're calling sonship, full-grown heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned back in chapter number 3 that we are no longer under the schoolmaster, so we're not under the law. If you'll look at chapter 4, verse 7, we learned last time that we are no more a servant, but instead we're a son. So that is parallel to what the Apostle Paul teaches over in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We're not under the law, but we are under grace. We're not under a system of tutors and governors where our acceptance is based upon our performance. We are under something, though. What is it we're under? We are under grace. We are in a relationship with God where our acceptance is entirely, completely based upon the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. That is our Abba, Father relationship. And hence, God already sees us in Christ, complete, blessed, sealed, forgiven, loved, accepted, and set with Christ in the heavenly places. So as we move into chapter number 4 here, the Apostle Paul is really, you can tell that he's just pouring out his heart to these Galatians in this written document to beseech them and to implore them and to beg them to really come back and see their position and their identity in Christ. The Apostle Paul, all the way through the book of Galatians here, is expressing different emotions, different aspects of his emotions towards them. Let me just kind of real quickly review some of these, if you would. Look back over to chapter 1, verse 6. Here he's just marveling over their, frankly, their, I guess you could say, spiritual stupidity. Okay, can I say it that way? He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another. I mean, he just is marveling. And not marveling in a good, excited way, like, boy, I'm marveling how wonderful you're doing. But he's marveling, how, frankly, how they're not doing so good. So quickly removed. Look at just a couple of other examples over here. Look over to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians 3:1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Well, Paul is expressing a real emotional concern for their spiritual well-being or lack thereof. Look at another one. Go over to chapter 4 this time. Look over to chapter 4. He says at verse 11, he says, "I am afraid of you." See that? If you'll look over to stay there in chapter number 4. There's several of these here in chapter number 4. He says, "I'm afraid of you," there at verse 11. Look at what he says over to verse 19. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." See that? You can see these expressions of his emotion. These are good emotions. His emotions towards these Galatians and their spiritual well-being. You go to chapter number 5 and you can see he's just bursting out. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." Look at over to chapter 6. I'm just giving you a couple of examples here. Look over to chapter number 6. I love this one. Chapter 6, verse 17. He says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." Now, wait a minute. Look back over to, let's see, compare back to chapter number 1, verse 7. Go back to Galatians 1, 7. He says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you." Now, wait a minute, who's being troubled here? In chapter 1, verse 7, it's the Galatians. In chapter 6, verse 17, it's the Apostle Paul. He says, "Lest no man trouble me." Well, you can see them troubling the Galatians was troubling Paul. At any rate, go back to chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. He closes this book here. We're not done yet, but he closes this book here with a tremendous, powerful expression of emotion. He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Boy, you can just see the vehement desire of the Apostle Paul being expressed in that verse to say, listen, this issue is settled. It's done as far as God is concerned. If you want to go back and preach and live under the law, that is your choice now. It has been exposed. The truth of God's grace is revealed. It is here. "And let no man trouble me anymore. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." You see that there? He says, you want to look at scars? You want to look at the evidence of the reality of grace and living under the liberty of Christ? He says, "Well, I got the marks in my body." You know, isn't that something? Well, if you go back to chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul is just, through this chapter here, he's expressing his great concern for these Galatians that they would truly come back and walk in, realize that they would realize and then therefore walk in their identity in Christ in this position of being sons and heirs and this relationship of Abba, Father. So real quickly, go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Let's review from verse 1 through 7 very, very quickly. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Paul uses that illustration of Israel living under the law. The tutors and governors were under the law. The tutors were the instructors. The governors were the limiters. And here the example, the illustration is you've got one who is the heir. It's just that while he's a child, he's under the tutors and governors. He's the heir of the Father. He's the guy that's going to take over the entire estate. He's just too young yet. The Father, he's not reached the age appointed of the Father. Well, verse 3, "Even so we," Paul talks about Israel here, "when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the sons." God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem Israel and take Israel out from under the tutors and governors of the law and place them in the position of adoption. that adoption being under the new covenant, where they were, where God was going to deal with them on the basis of being his full-grown sons and heirs, truly kings and priests in the kingdom. And he was going to take that law and write it in their hearts, so that instead of their acceptance being based upon their performance, their acceptance was going to be based upon the new covenant, where he was going to deal with them not on the principle of the law, but on the principle of his promise to do so. Okay, that's an issue of their adoption. Now, Paul takes that example of God promising to deal with the nation of Israel on the basis of the adoption. And just real quickly, let me remind you that when the Bible uses the word adoption, it does not use it in the way that we normally use it in modern English. Adoption in modern and common English is the sense where you're taking someone who is not a member of your family, and by legal means you're making them a member of your family. But that is not how the Bible uses the word adoption. Rather, the Bible, and we talked about this in detail last week, so that's why I'm just going so fast through this. When the Bible uses the word adoption, it uses it in this sense, taking someone who already is a member of the family, who is a blood, physical descendant of the family, and at a certain age, appointed by the Father, set by the Father, then the Father makes a public declaration as to, this now is my full-grown son and heir. He's been my son all along. It's just he's reached the age that I've appointed where I publicly declare him to be my heir, and therefore the one who's going to run the estate for me. So when you see the word adoption in the Bible used by the Apostle Paul, that's what he's making it a reference to. It is a public declaration of someone. It is a public declaration on the part of the Father that the one who has been the heir all along has now moved from being a child to being a full-grown son at the age appointed by the Father, and it's a public declaration of that event. And God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem Israel, to get them out from under the law and place them in their kingdom. And in that kingdom, he would publicly declare Israel to be his full-grown sons and heirs with him, kings and priests on this planet, ruling with him and on his behalf over the Gentiles. And that was the adoption in which that's the adoption that they would receive. Now, in that relationship, they were going to refer to God as their Abba Father, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now watch what the Apostle Paul does at verse 7. He takes and applies that example and the principle of adoption, and more specifically, not the event of adoption, but the principle of adoption which it results in. The adoption results in this new relationship to the Father, that relationship being one of Abba, Father. That's the practical result of the adoption. Abba, Father. And the Apostle Paul takes and applies that to the Galatians and says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And his point in verse 7, and this is what he's getting at, is that you guys are already sons. God has already, he hasn't adopted us yet. He hasn't adopted the Galatians yet, because we've not been appointed as the event called the rapture hasn't happened yet. Okay, we'll go back and look at that in Romans just a moment here. But even though the adoption for the body of Christ hasn't occurred yet, God is already dealing with us now in the relationship that is the result of the adoption, even though the adoption has not occurred yet. God is already dealing with the believer today on the basis of being in that Abba, Father relationship. That's what the sonship relationship is. And Paul's point to the Galatians at verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant. God does not see the believer today as a servant under tutors and governors. God sees the believer today in that full-grown sonship status, as though the adoption has already occurred. And therefore, God deals with the believer on that basis. And therefore, the believer is to see themselves in that same relationship and deal with God in the relationship accordingly. He says, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Okay, so I got a question for you. If you're a believer, then this is talking to you. If you've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, then this is talking to you. So, question. How does God see you? That's right. He already sees you as an heir of himself through Christ. He already sees you as a son. Son in the sense of the adoption. As though the adoption has already occurred. Now, maybe a parallel illustration would be this. You and I do not have our resurrected, glorified bodies yet. You understand that. I understand that. And the longer you live, the more you're going to understand that. Okay? The longer that the outer man perishes, you're going to understand that. You know, this isn't the resurrected, glorified body yet. But the fact is that God already deals with us, and therefore we are already exhorted to deal with God as though we already are living resurrection life. How come? Well, because in Christ we already are. Isn't that interesting? We do not have our resurrection body yet, but the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ is already the life that we have, because Christ resurrected is our life. The only thing we're waiting for is for the event. The only thing we're waiting for is the event of being caught away. So that is a direct parallel with the adoption. In fact, they are absolutely linked, okay, together. They're absolutely connected together. Watch this. What I want you to do is I want you to go back with me over to the book of Romans, and this time chapter number 8. Remember that I'm saying that the adoption is a public event. It's a public declaration, not a private. It's a public declaration of and a showing forth and the manifestation of those who are God's heirs and sons are going to run the estate for him. For the nation of Israel, notice at Romans 9:4, Paul says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption?" There is an adoption that's part of the prophetic program that pertains to Israel. And what specifically that is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish his kingdom on this earth, and he'll do that at the end of the tribulation period. And those who are out of Israel who have trusted him as the Messiah, they will be raised from the dead, any who have died, of course, and they all will be given glorified, resurrected, earthly, that is, terrestrial bodies. And they will be publicly shown to be and declared to be the kings and priests of the God of this earth on this earth. It will be a public declaration by its public event. Okay? And so the adoption pertains to Israel. But wait a minute. If the adoption pertains to Israel, why does the Apostle Paul take that word and apply it to you and me as the body of Christ? Well, of course, because there is a different agency than Israel, and there's a different realm as compared to the earth. There's the realm of the heavenly places, and there's the agency of the church, the body of Christ. That's what you're a part of. That's what the Galatians were a part of. And the eternal destiny of the body of Christ, the eternal sphere of influence of the body of Christ, is the heavenly places. And so what's going to happen is that you and I, as believers, as members of the body of Christ, we also have an adoption. And it is a future event from right now when I'm talking. It hasn't happened yet. And it will be a public display. It will be a public declaration in that it is going to be a public display of those who are the sons of God to rule and reign with him in the heavenly places. Look at the Apostle Paul, how he goes through this. We'll go through this kind of quickly here. He says at verse 15, Romans 8, look at verse 15. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received," what's this, "the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We haven't received the adoption yet. We've received the spirit of adoption, the spirit being the guarantee that the adoption is going to occur. The spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. There it is. The fact that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit is God's guarantee and promise to us that we are heirs and therefore that we are going to receive the adoption out there in the future. He says, and if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. And now he's going to move on and talk a little bit about that glory plan and our participation in it and the fact that it's going to happen. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, notice, not by us, but actually in us. He's getting to the adoption here. Watch this. Now he's going to move on to the creation. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Sons there is in relationship to the adoption. It's in relationship to the Abba-Father relationship, okay? So the earnest expect, the creature itself is waiting. I like to say it this way, not because I want to correct or change God's word, but the creature itself is waiting to find out who the sons of God are. The creature itself is waiting to find out who's going to run it. They're waiting to find out who their boss is going to be, if I can say it that way. The creature, it says, for the earnest expectation. The creature is earnestly expecting for this to come to pass. The creature waiteth for the manifestation. That's the putting on of display of the sons of God. Well, why are they waiting for that? Here's why. It's because they're under the bondage of corruption right now. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, watch this, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This the physical creation about us, not just the earth, but even out there to the heavenly places and so forth, has been placed under the bondage of corruption. And it's placed under the bondage of corruption not because it sinned, but rather because God put it under the bondage of corruption to limit the capacity of the rebellion to run it. God put it under the bondage of corruption to prevent, to hinder the capacity and ability of the rebellion, Satan and his minions, of running the creation to its full expected end and to its full capacity. You can see at verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. God the Father did that, not willingly, not of its own will, but by reason. God had a reason to do this, a reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. God subjected this creation under the bondage of corruption with the hope, that is, with the confident expectation that it would be liberated one day. In other words, that his plan would be victorious, the rebellion would be crushed, and this creation would be liberated into the hands of his heirs, and it would be run, it would be operated to its full capacity of the production of glory to God. It hasn't done that yet. It's not even close yet to what it can do. And he put under bondage of corruption to limit the capacity of the adversary, the rebellion, to actually have it function and operate to Satan's glory. See that? At any rate, that's another whole study. Okay? Interesting to think about. But he says at verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what they're waiting for. The reason in verse 19 that the creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because it wants to find out, verse 21, who's going to run it to its capacity. The creature is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption and is going to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creature just cannot wait to find out who the sons of God are, because the sons of God, when the creature is turned over to the sons of God, it's going to be liberated from the bondage of corruption, and the sons of God are going to run it in the wisdom and knowledge of God, and with the wisdom and knowledge of God, not in rebellion, but in glory. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Right to this very moment when we're talking. It's still waiting. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Oh, we're also waiting for something. See, the believers, even the believer who has the Holy Spirit, we're also waiting for something. We're waiting for what? For the adoption. There it is. We're waiting for the adoption. Then we don't have the adoption yet. If we had it, we wouldn't be waiting for it. That's, he goes on to say, look at what he says. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'll come back to that momentarily. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If we had the adoption already, why would we be waiting for it? No. We're waiting for the adoption. The guarantee that we're going to get the adoption is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And even though we don't have the adoption yet, God is dealing with the believer on the basis of the relationship that you have under the adoption. That is that Abba, Father relationship. So we are waiting for the adoption. And that adoption is a public display. It's a public event. Look at what he says back at verse 23, the last part. Waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our, what? Not our soul and spirit, but our body. Friends, the redemption, as a believer, your soul and spirit have already been redeemed. But the body has not been redeemed. So what event is it that we think about, and rightfully so, what do we call it when our body is redeemed? That's right, it's the resurrection. We generally call it the rapture. Paul's phrase over in Thessalonians is to be caught up together. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, his phrase is gathering together. And we're going to receive glorified resurrection bodies at that point. So it is a public event. Not necessarily public to the world, but certainly public among the angelic race. And, of course, the Bible says we're going to rule over angels. So the angels, both the ones that are the elect angels that didn't fall and those that are the fallen angels, they're going to see this thing. And so is the creation about us. And that it's going to be a public display. It's going to be a public manifestation of the children of God, those who are the sons of God, sons in the sense of heirs, who are going to run the creation in the heavenly places in its glorious liberty. And the Apostle Paul says, verse 24, he says, for we are saved by hope, saved from despair, saved from discouragement, saved from anxiety, depression, fear, all those things that the believer deals with living in these frail, sinful bodies in this messed up world. And we're saved by hope, that is by earnestly expecting this to come to pass, earnestly anticipating it to come to pass. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting for the adoption. And we wait for it with patience because we know the one who promised that it will happen, that he cannot lie, so it must come to pass. See that? And we've been given the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've not been put under the law. God's not dealing with us on the basis of the old covenant or the law system. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God is dealing with us, and therefore we need to enjoy that relationship to God based upon the fact of the adoption. It hasn't occurred yet. It's going to occur. And the guarantee that it's going to occur for me and you is that he's given us the Holy Spirit. So we have the relationship now, as he describes here, as Abba Father, that will be once the adoption occurs. Abba Father. It's amazing to think about that. So if you'll turn back with me over to the book of Galatians, that's really what the Apostle Paul is seeking to have these Galatians understand. That, guys, what are you living under the law for? Why are you going back to a weak and beggarly system? Don't you understand? Don't you see that God has already placed you and he's already dealing with you in a relationship where he sees it as though the adoption has already occurred. He's given us that indwelling Holy Spirit, and hence he's dealing with us in another relationship. This relationship where God already sees us as full-grown sons and heirs. So he says it, Galatians 4:7. He says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." That's how God sees us. God already sees us as sons, heirs, through Christ. He sees us in the same Christ-resurrected relationship that is between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we just have to remind ourselves of that day after day, moment after event. I shouldn't say day after day. I should say event after event. We got to remind ourselves of that. And the reason I say it that way is that sometimes you might go 2 or 3 or 4 days, and there are not so many major events that shake up your thinking. Other times you might go through 3, 4, 5, 10 events in one single day that shake up your thinking. So it isn't a day-by-day remind. It's an event-by-event, okay? We have to go back. No, this is who I am in Christ. No, this God already deals with me on the basis of being a full-grown son and heir. No, this God already, I'm already in this Abba-Father relationship with my Father. So regardless of the frequency of events or circumstances or days or whatever, we have to constantly remind ourselves, look at what Scripture says. And that's what the Apostle Paul is attempting to get the Galatians to do. Look at who you are in Christ. Okay, so now watch what he does here. He's going to take and ask some real practical questions that are going to demonstrate the foolishness of going back to that law system that truly is weak and beggarly, not because there's anything wrong with the law, but because of the problems of the flesh. Okay, so watch what he does in verse 8. He says, "How be it then, if that relationship is true?" Boy, that took a long time to get to verse 8. I'm sorry, okay? He says, "How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." In other words, how be it that, you know, before you were saved, you were serving all those things that were just a bunch of idols. But now, after that you have known God, and don't you love this part, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Boy, just reading that verse kind of gets you depressed, doesn't it? I mean, it just kind of brings your heart down. It's like, whoa, man, weak. Look at the terms. Look at the phrases. Turn ye, weak, beggarly, elements, desire, bondage. Man, just reading the verses can bring you down, you know? I mean, what are you turning away from? And not only turning again, and what you're turning to is weak. It has no strength. It has no capacity, ability, or power to accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. And not only is it weak, it's beggarly. It's poverty-stricken. There's nothing of wealth in it. There's no value. There's no gold and silver over there that can purchase anything of eternal value. It's beggarly. And you look at the guy on the street there that's weak and beggarly. He's got ratty clothes. He's filthy. He's smelly. He needs a bath. He needs a shave. He's got nothing. And yet you're turning to that thing. And not only that, it's weak and it's beggarly. It's poverty stricken. It's elements. Wait a minute. I thought we are in Christ. I thought Christ is our Savior. I thought Christ is our life. I thought the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who's God of heaven and earth, He's our life. He's our resource. He's our strength. Then why are we turning to elements? Are you kidding? What power is there in elements? What strength is there in elements? Look how the Apostle Paul says it over in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. We've read this passage many times in these studies. He says at verse 4, Philippians 3, 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has, or if he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now watch this list he gives. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He lists those, was that seven things? I think that was seven things he listed right there. Now, all those things that would give him confidence in the flesh, cause him to trust in the flesh as though God would accept these things. Now watch the phrase at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. If in verse 7, what's put in contrast with each other? Things for Christ. Look at that. Things, what do you want? You want things or do you want Christ? See the great contrast there? Things or Christ? These things that are just the flesh or Christ? Who's getting the better deal here? That's right, the believer is getting the better deal. Things for Christ. I mean, is there any doubt what the obvious choice is? Christ, Christ, all of Christ, more of Christ, through Him, by Him, for Him. He's our all in all. He's our hope. He's our life. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our justification. Things for Christ. See that there? See the contrast I'm trying to make there? Well, go back to Galatians. That's what he says, guys, you guys are turning again to not just something that's weak, it has no power, no ability to accomplish what you think. You're turning to something that's beggarly, it's got no value, it's got no ability, it's got no purchasing power. It's poverty stricken, but not only that, it's elements. What strength, what resource is there in elements compared to Christ, who is our life? He says, you turn to weak and beggarly elements. Watch this now. For into you desire, ye desire, we're talking about their flesh there, again to be in, last word there, bondage. Bondage. Rather than the liberty of grace, rather than the freedom of life in Christ, rather than the joy and rejoicing of living in this Abba Father relationship, these guys are desiring to be in bondage. It's interesting to think about that. Why would someone that was previously in bondage and then they get set free and then they go back to bondage? Listen, it happens all the time. Again, when I say they were in bondage, then they got set free, that's obvious, because he says at verse 9, ye desire again, ye turn again. These guys kept going back. These guys were in bondage to the lie program, to the creature worship program. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. They were in bondage to the creature worship program, Satan's lie program. Hold that verse there and go to Romans 1. This is that whole lie program, that whole idolatry, that the mastermind of Satan, the idolatry program that Paul describes in Romans 1. We're not going to go through this in detail, but watch this. You want to talk about service? Romans 1:25 says this, who changed the truth of God into a lie, watch this, and worshipped and served the creature. Friends, there is a worship service program going on. You know, people today, they say, well, come and join our worship service. Maybe not. not so fast here. Let's check out and see who it is that you're worshiping and serving. You see that worship and service there? They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, go back to Galatians 4 there. He says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no God. They were just completely involved in that worship service program that the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 1 there. As is every lost person, by the way. As were the Corinthians, they were carried away into these dumb idols even as you were led. As were the Thessalonians, he says, you turned to God from idols. And guess what? As is who else? You and me. That's exactly right. I was there. You were there. Understand that? So, when Paul says to the Galatians, he says at verse 9, how turn ye again? What are you going back to that system of bondage? He says, you desire again to be in bondage. The question is this, and because people do this all the time in many aspects of their life. They do it in emotional issues. Let me give you an example of various things that people struggle with. And the reason, you're going to know this, you're going to say, yeah, that's true. You get someone who is in bondage, for example, to alcohol. And they know it's not good for them. They know it's eating up to alcohol or drugs or pornography or thievery or whatever it might be. You take whatever the bondage is that they're in. And they know it's not good for them. They know it's eating them up. They know it's destroying them. It's destroying their family. They know they're total servants and slaves to it. And then they get set free from that thing temporarily. And then you know what they do? They go back to it. Why? If you know that something is destroying you like that, it's destroying your family, that's why Paul says there in that verse, ye desire again to be in bondage. You know why? You know why we do that? And we all got the flesh, so we all have the same tendency and temptation. So none of us be saying, well, that's the other person, not me. It's you. And it's me, and it's our flesh. It's all the same flesh. But the reason that we do that is because, frankly, we like it. Our flesh likes it. Because when we live under bondage, therefore we can play the victim. Therefore we can feel sorry for ourselves. Therefore we can say, well, I have no power. I'm playing the victim. We find comfort in bondage. We find security in bondage. We know the boundaries. We know here at least are the limits. Frankly, we're too scared to be free. We're too afraid to live in the liberty of grace, the liberty and freedom of Christ. That's just what happens. I mean, and it doesn't have to be something like alcohol and drugs and pornography and thievery. Friends, how about just our emotions? How many of us live under the bondage of fear? The emotions of the flesh. You see that? So when Paul says, now I understand in the context here, the Apostle Paul is talking about these religious issues, but these religious issues affect these other areas, the various emotions and so forth. He says in verse 9, he says, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, now that you've gotten saved, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements. It's weak. It cannot do anything. It cannot perform what you think it can do. And it's beggarly. It's completely poverty stricken. It's elements. It's not the life of Christ. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. These people were desiring to go back and live under that system because they thought by living under that system, it would accomplish whatever it is that they were hoping would be accomplished. And listen, friends, before you and I get this self-righteous view of ourselves, well, I would never do that. You just did. Because self-righteousness is one of that systems of bondage. So we are, every one of us as believers have got to constantly check our flesh and say, don't you dare go think you're better than that other believer. Don't you dare go think you're better than that, because we still all got the flesh. And any one of us at any moment can and often does goes right back to that system of bondage, thinking that somehow that's going to solve our problems. I can't tell you how many times over the years in doing, for example, marriage counseling. And it's it's almost like, am I the only one in the room that's seen the problem here? You know, we'll be talking with the husband and the wife, and he's saying this, and she's saying that, and she's saying this, and he's saying that. If only you would, and if only she would, and if only he would. And I'm thinking, what are we? You do not have to live in this fight. You do not have to live angry with each other all the time. You do not have to live with always having these unrealistic expectations of what the other person is supposed to be doing. You don't have to live that way. So why are you choosing to live in that type of controlling relationship? You know, it's a desire to be in bondage, you know. And again, I understand that in our context here, specifically, the Apostle Paul takes that whole issue and he says at verse 10, he observed, these guys are turning to religion, the law, performance, thinking that it's going to accomplish something on their behalf in the eyes of God. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. You guys are just moving right back to those elements, as those observance of those things is going to make you more holy or more spiritual or more accepted in God's eyes. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And he says, brethren, I beseech you. He's just begging these people. I beseech you, be as I am. That is, I'm under grace. I'm in Christ. I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. I'm in the liberty of Christ. He says, be as I am. Come back and live under grace. For I am as you act. You actually are. You really are also under grace. You just don't know it. You've gone back to the law. He says, be as I am, for I am as ye are. I am as ye are. That is, we're all in Christ, accepted, loved, forgiven, blessed, sealed. Liberty. Christ is our life. I am as ye are. He says, be as I am. That is, I'm living under grace. For I am as ye are. You've not hindered me. I'm not the one you're hurting here. You guys are hindering and hurting your own spiritual advancement and growth here. And you're hurting one another. See that? Listen, living as a believer, living under the law has consequences. See that? We'll talk more about this next time, but man, oh man, it has consequences. It hurts you spiritually. It hurts others spiritually. It robs you of the blessedness of grace. It robs you of the zeal of grace. It robs you of the joy of grace. All those things. It hurts you spiritually. It doesn't help you. It just puts you in bondage. Well, we're out of time. We'll pick up here next time. Let's see if anybody has any questions about our study this morning. If so, just click on the raise hand icon there and we'll give you the microphone here. Oh, he just left. Okay, thanks, Dan. Here you go, Trophimus.
Yes, good morning, John. You know, I've often thought about that, you know, the freedom aspect that you commented on today. And I think people in general are afraid of freedom. They all claim we want freedom, but just look at our nation. You know, how quick we submitted to the, you know, the loss of freedom, you know, for so-called security. I mean, I look at the prisons and people that return prisoners, you know, who find comfort in them walls, you know, not having the responsibility or the freedom of taking care of themselves. I mean, you can see it in all aspects, and it's true of all of us, as you said, to you know, whatever issue you want to name on that regard, whichever one you choose. But I think, in a sense, the only freedom you can really realize is, like you so aptly pointed out, is coming to know who we are in Christ, because that is where we're set free, is recognizing who we are and our identity in Christ, and by faith, accepting it. And that's a day-to-day struggle. Thank you, John.
Well, thank you, Trophimus, because the way you said it is exactly right. It truly is a day-to-day. It's an event-by-event conscious decision that we as believers have to make. And, well, the only way to get it through is we just have to stay in the Word and keep quoting verses to ourselves, keep reminding ourselves about those verses. Because this world will rob us of those verses. I mean, they'll just take it. It takes it. You get up, you go to work, and then just even in the work environment, it sucks it right out of your mind sometimes. You know, so you're exactly right. So thanks for those excellent comments there. All right. Well, folks, thanks so much for being with us. We sure appreciate you taking the time and trust that our studies together are beneficial for all of us. And enough who walk by faith in them that they will be. So hope you'll be able to join us tonight. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. See you tonight.